fresh wind of the Spirit when we praise the Lord. The Bible tells us He inhabits the praise of His people. I trust that you practice that not just during the appointed hour or so that we are here on Sundays, but this is a regular part of your worshiping He who is worthy each and every day, that you know of His closeness, that you indeed experience His presence and His peace and His power as the children of God. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. I often ring this bell. I realize that you might be a little bit tired of it, but who was maybe the primary influence in your life for good? Just think about that with me, all right? Often when I pose that question in small groups, folks will certainly say something about family. Maybe it's a mom or a dad. Maybe it's a grandparent, someone of that nature. Who was the main primary influence in your life for bad? Now, that can create some great confusion, can it, if it was both the same person? And sometimes it is parents in the grace that we understand that. But that dichotomy kind of messes us up, doesn't it? But think about who that person is in your life. Let me separate it from family for a moment and just say, who was a friend maybe that had the biggest difference in your life for the good? And then the counter of that, the friend that had the most influence in your life for the bad. So I'm trying to get you to go back in time. I'm trying to get you to go back and recognizing some formative years in life. It is still rings true from Scripture that we are heavily influenced by our upbringing and by our environment, right? So we can't readily ever dismiss that the people we're with the most influences in some degree or form or fashion the most, and that's usually family. And praise God, most of us lift that up in good ways that we can certainly say that that was a great blessing in some form or fashion, yet we recognize there's some that may have had a different experience in life that has been tough on them, but no matter whether it was the formative years in preschool or childhood or even in student years of life, we recognize the very aspect that the relationship of repetition and the truth of imitation affects us and causes us to be shaped and causes us to be who we are. Now, that's just a fact. I don't think you can argue that from any science or any experience, but that's true in all of our lives. And the Scripture recognizes that very true as well. And you see, the hard part is that for many of us, the battle was largely won or lost in our life from some perspective before we were ever of much age. I want to say that for a while. Now, that's before the transforming power of the grace of God through faith. But our identity is largely formed while we're a child and sometimes before adulthood. I don't know if you're feeling this at all or if you're remembering this at all or if you're even checking off the list about who you are, because most of us feel like we know we're okay when we're really not before a holy God. And we talked about that a little bit last week, about the deception of self or the deception of secret sin and not having the awareness of who we are without God and without Christ as our personal Lord and without the Holy Spirit of God living in us and empowering us in our life. You know, I'll just kind of tell you that I was told in one counseling session by a great Christian counselor, it's not by accident that you are who you are. I kind of went, what are you talking about, Willis? Some of you are all as old as I am. You see, because when I was young, all the church members in that 75-member church would say, you're going to be a little preacher boy. I didn't even know what a little preacher boy was. Just because I was kind of raised to be a pleaser and a performer, you know, and those kind of things. Put up in front of the church probably by age 5, believe it or not, singing. There all the time like many of you were, 3 times a week. Raised to be a good boy, you know, a good Christian boy, you know, from all those. But sometimes we're also shaped for our own, have you ever heard this word, duping? Kind of like deceit. Because, you know, whether it's aimed to be very good or whether it's aimed to be very bad, then it raises our recognition that, wow, we're good people. Or it raises our recognition of, oh, I'm a bad person. And so sometimes in the shaping of our life, we take on these characteristics of who we are that is really not right or correct as how God looks at us and how God loves us. And our self-image is already being shaped and formed. I've told you this before, but for bearing a testimony with it, I'll just say that, you know, all of my anger management lack of anger management, was shaped before I was probably in high school. That's my experience. You cannot believe it, but you can't say it isn't true. It's my experience. My lack of conflict resolution, which praise God, deacons in this church set me down in the office and helped me to realize I had none and that I couldn't run from it as a pastor of a church. You know, all of that was shaped by what was modeled in front of me. And those are just examples that I want you to hear. You know, I've mentioned I was raised a pleaser and a performer because of the dynamic in my home. And I want you to know that when we look at each other in judgment, that a large part of what we're judging is something that someone has experienced by their journey of life and the shoes that they've worn that you haven't worn. And so we can be really hard on each other, especially as Christians. And I mean that. And I think the Bible means that when Jesus said, so don't judge one another. And then all my relationships with male and female were formed at a young age, before I was in middle school. My spiritual formation was formed before I was in middle school by, thankfully, godly parents who taught me the Word of God that helped me to study my Sunday school lesson. What? What is that? We don't even do that anymore. That taught me how to pray, taught me how to know God and to have reverence for God, that led me to salvation, even while they weren't perfect. And that's kind of how it works, isn't it? They taught me how to serve, and so mostly have a servant heart. They taught me compassion and care and modeled it, and so I mostly have that in life. Not that that is anything perfect or that's anything that doesn't go awry at some time or form or fashion. But I'm just kind of making these kind of thoughts for you. You know, they taught me things that weren't so good. I wrote those down here too, but I'm not going to say them. So we get our defects, right? Our character defects as well. Because what? It's nothing bad. We're not perfect, right? God is continually. And so we're shaped by people's influence. And it's not always good. And sometimes it's downright deceptive from the outside. I gave the example of family, but you could take that into the arena of friendships. And that may not be intentional, but nevertheless, we were shaped for the good or the bad. And a lot of mine and a lot of yours was shaped by friendships that weren't necessarily good, even if they weren't intentionally being bad or evil. That's just what was done. Now, last week we talked a little bit about that self-deception within ourselves, and there's scriptures all over the Bible that speak to this, but in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, you know, the words are pretty amazing. It says, who has bewitched you? It reminds me of that little lady that shakes her nose. Okay, you're all not that old. The title of it was Bewitched. Who has fooled you? Who has deceived you, right? And not only that, but it says, are you so foolish to allow yourself to be deceived? Do you feel like you're foolish? Do you feel like you're naive? I've been told I've been naive before. Are you gullible? You'll just swallow anything that comes your way? Well, it kind of depends. I will swallow it if it's what I want to believe. I'll swallow it if it's what I need. Yeah. Because that's our nature too, isn't it? And whether it's called naive or whether it's called gullible or if it's just downright selfish, that's a part of who we are. But the message of Scripture is that we're good being deceived by ourself, and you may find that hard to believe, and we're good at being deceived by others. Now, some of you have experienced that so much that you have literal pain in your life. You have more than that, you have trauma in your life. Some of you may have all kinds of worry and anxiety as a result of that. God knows, God understands, God's here to help, and He's given us the map for how to receive that help through His tools and resources that He gives to each and every one of us. And so Jeremiah 17:9 said this, listen, the heart is deceitful. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Above all things and beyond cure, who can understand it? Sometimes we can't even understand why the way we are we? We need help understanding what's under the hood. We've buried it so much, we don't know why we do the things that we do. We don't even know where it came from, and we don't have the foggiest idea of how to get healed, right? And that may be where you're at today, but I wanted to offer you some encouragement. There's a living God. He's the great physician. And He loves you, and He cares for you. And there's help for you. And it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit as a child of God in your life. It's with the hope of glory that He only brings when you walk with Him each and every day. And there's resources to practically implement that in your life that you have to know about, those disciplines that we have to grow in, and that's our only hope. I just want to say that in that realm of deceit, pride has deceived you, even your very own pride. And that aspect of pride is that our heart, the Bible says, tends to be prideful or arrogant. It seems to be self-protective. It seems to be self-promoting, self-fulfilling, and self-defending. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And if you are fighting against that notion, then we need to spend a little bit more time thinking about it and meditating on it, because selfishness is the primary sin of pride. That selfish heart works for everything that's the best for us and the best for our interest, for our situation, and even for our behavior. And so we will swallow a whole lot of things if it meets our need for self, even if it's sinful, and even if it's against this best thing for the whole, meaning for the church, or meaning for the nation, or meaning even for your family many times. So not only do we have internal deceit, but we have external deceit as we look at the power of deceit today, the deception of people's influence. So we looked inward, and now we're looking outward, the deception of people's influence. So not only an internal deceiver, but there's an external deceiver. And so I want to start a little bit by looking at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So I was looking for scripture this week. It seemed like the best place to settle for me and for us, I pray. And so it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And let's stop for just a moment. Many interpreters and theologians and professors believe that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is kind of a couplet. They go together. And Psalm 2 speaks of a king who will live forever, especially verse 6 of Psalm 2, if you will. And so it's written within this context of Psalm 1 is that this will be a king who will be blessed, and this will be the characteristics of that blessing. The righteous will be blessed, it says, and then the unrighteous or the wicked will perish is what it says in Psalm chapter 1. And so it kind of gives us this picture of blessed, happy is the one who does not walk in step with. And we have to really think about that aspect of what it means to walk in step with, or to walk in counsel with, to be influenced with by our lifestyle and by the lifestyles of others, by our wants and sometimes selfish wants and selfish needs in life. And so the scripture in the New Testament kind of gives us a little bit of a reminder of what that is. And I'll just read this to you, but see if you can pick up the theme in Ephesians 4, beginning in 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live, or we could say walk, as the Gentiles or unbelievers or pagans do, in the futility of their thinking or in the wickedness. They are darkened or wicked in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, folks, that's self. And folks, that's what it's talking about in this verse 1. Blessed or happy is the one who does not walk in the counsel or in step with the wicked. And, you know, this verse here alone kind of gives a progression, if you will. And I don't know if you've seen it, but I have seen it. It's probably been true of maybe our own lives in some measure. But it's maybe the high school student that is in church and taken to church or dragged to church. You have heard that one about, I was drugged to church, right? And that aspect is that they have doubt. They're there, they're sitting, but nothing's really soaking. You know, not a lot's happening. It doesn't show any degree of faith or acceptance. And so there's the doubt stage as stage number one. And then maybe they go off to college or they get out of the house on their own. Not saying they're prodigal or anything of that nature, but that doubt becomes debate. They get fortified with improper teaching of the sciences in college many times, or science versus faith many times, or with agnostics or atheist teachers or something of that nature that literally want to certainly tear apart the Word of God in any faith aspect. And so it goes from doubt to the next step when you're hanging with the wicked and when you're corralling with them, and that's a part of your lifestyle, to where you begin to embrace it. And it becomes debate. Now, some of you may have taken that course and journey in life. And some right now of your children, your grandchildren, may be at that stage in your life. But it doesn't end there either. It gets to the final point where it's not just a doubt, it's not just debate. It becomes a part that's demanding of their life. That becomes a part of who they are. That's demanded of them, how they think and how they live and how they act. And they can be that hardened heart that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm just going to read quickly another passage that's right following that. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. So it's talking about the transformation here, being born again of the Spirit of God, that you're saved, that there's been a change in your life. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's the walking in the right counsel. Now you have the counsel of the living Lord on the throne of your heart. Now you have the Holy Spirit of God that has come in and has been born again in your heart and your mind and your will. And you put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I thought looking at just a little bit of the New Testament that would help us to look just a little bit about the deception of people's influence. There's people probably in your life that are in the workplace, that are in social life. There are people probably in your life in today's world in some form or fashion that are not a good influence to you. It doesn't mean that maybe they intend to be bad, but in their life they ignore or they deny not only God's presence, but God's name. And so there is no influence except a worldly influence. And it can be so passive in your life that you may not even understand or may even know, or you may not even recognize that it's happening in your life, and it's kind of dull and dumbing you out to the relationship of faith. And that's a little bit of this progression of influence that happens in our life. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us we're deceived by friends. And here's what it says: don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character or morals, right? From that standpoint. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe it's your child I'm speaking of. Started out strong, started out in church, started out intellectually just going to change the world, started out spiritually embracing the faith. And then they got into the wrong crowd and the wrong influence. It's probably many testimonies here of that nature. And you took a direct left. You didn't go right. You went the right direction. You went in the wrong direction. And you were influenced in your life, maybe before you came to faith, to that which is anti-faith or anti-God. And you might have been a complete secret, but it just kind of passively or aggressively, it dulled your mind. It created doubt in your mind. Later, it created a debate in your life. You know, the hard questions of the Bible, you always wanted to throw them out there first. But you see where bad company influences what? Bad character, bad morals, those kind of things in our life. So we can be deceived, if we will, by friends. You know, sometimes maybe the aspect in it is not direct relationships. It might be that students in today's world, if you hadn't heard about it, they're increasing in their use of devices. Now, what are devices? Well, this is one of them, right? And the time that they spend on their devices, and some of you say, well, it has to be. They have to do their schoolwork and things of that nature. But look at all that other time that there's gaming and things, and you say, well, that's not bad. They just do that except playing ball. But here's the deal. What is the influence on those devices that you don't know about, as opposed to, hopefully, a godly father or a mother spending time talking and spending time with that child, influencing them on the truth that Jesus is God's son who died on the cross for their sin, buried in the grave, risen on the third day. Do you see that? That there's some things that can be deceiving of us that become friendly in another aspect that we might not even think about. You know, and the bad of it is that it's not ignoring God so much. It's just, it can be, some of it can be good influence. I'm with you. But much of it is what? It's not good influence. And then we have in Scripture not only that, but the deceiver in the world. In Revelation 12:9, it says, the one, it's talking about Satan here, the one who deceives the whole world. Or in the King James, it says, the one who leads the whole world astray. You know, it says that we're deceived by partnerships. I didn't quote this one, but it says, do not be unequally partnered with or combined with darkness. For what in common does darkness have with light? What in common does the lordship of Jesus have with Satan? Do you see the warning bell there of deceit? Deceit in the world and deceit with partnerships, whatever that may be defined in your life. The deceit of unbelief. It says, do not be deceived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, for then he gives this list of folks that will not be a part of the kingdom of heaven. You'd be astonished at all the lists that Paul gets on every epistle that he has written to the churches. He gives this list and said, don't be deceived about salvation. I don't care how good people are. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can be deceived by your false confession, by your vain belief. And it can fool you, and it can fool others. And it can be deceived by the church. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 8, we'll just look at it real quickly. On the screen, you'll see it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites by, here you go, smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the minds of naive people. So you can even be deceived about church or about the kingdom's purpose. Deceived by false teachers. I think y'all have heard this one, and I didn't put them all on the screen, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 says, when we come to the maturing of the faith, this is what happened, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and here you go, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. So it's talking about becoming mature as a Christian and mature in the Word of God there. So you see all the ways that we can be deceived by false teaching. And deception keeps getting worse and worse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13. Look at that real quick. 2 Timothy, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's saying in the last days, that's what's going to happen. The people will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you think we ought to take note of the power of deception? It's happened from the very beginning, from Genesis, we studied last week, right? Until the end in Revelation when it says that the great dragon will be put down for his deception and his lies and killing and stealing and destroying Satan himself. So the potential for deceit in us and the reality of it outside us. And the only way we can be protected from deceit is know what it looks like. Know what it looks like. Because the culture mocks God. Now, I want you to look at verses 2 and 3, if you will, of Psalm chapter 1. On that it says, but those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditate on it day and night. All right? So it says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it, on the law day and night. I just kind of want to say that the delighting in the law of the Lord. You know, one of the influences in my life was Vacation Bible School, and my parents took, my mom namely, that I memorized the scripture. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide its word in my heart that I may not sin against God. I don't know if that was the verse scripture I ever memorized, but it was one that was related to church, the one that parents could use in line with Vacation Bible School and with honoring and respecting the Word of God as being the strength of our life, if you will. Now, the church, that's us. We must create an atmosphere in everything that we do where the Word of God is honored and submitted to, it's taught, and it's the authority for everything that we do. Now, I would say that there's some folks in life say, well, I honor the Word of God except for this social issue. I believe it all except for this kind of thing. I'm sorry, that's just weird. It's not that the Word of God shouldn't be interpreted, but it's like, okay, I'm going to pick and choose what I want to believe in. And it's talking about the truth of God's Word to us and that we should not equate anybody's opinion with the Bible. That's how important it is. And we must not ever equate anyone's opinion. You know, like a lot of times I'm in your Sunday school classes and someone will say, well, in my opinion, I immediately turn it off and quit listening. You know, I was preaching one of my first sermons at First Baptist Church in Paducah, and the associate pastor, about 65, 66, he was a mentor to me that year and a half, 2 years that I was there. And they let me preach, God bless them, just because it was so bad. Probably long, too. But the essence of it was, I would say, I believe. And so he got afterwards, and he said, you know, he said, you did pretty good with the text. This is your one of your first times through. He says, I don't really care what you believe. It should be, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says. I don't care about your opinion. You know, when we get in our Sunday school classes and we look at scriptures, and it's always so scary to me. Folks say, you know, it's amazing when we can look at a verse, and I know what they mean, and we can get so many different meanings about it. That's not the truth of that verse or that scripture or that context. There's one meaning about it. Your application now can be what? Manyfold, right? Let's get that biblically right. There's not many interpretations of most of Scripture, right? Primary doctrine for sure. Right, secondary and tertiary doctrine, you know, maybe those kind of things. But so the truth of God's word here is that we're blessed if we delight, it says, in the law of the Lord. And that is important for us. Now, I just want to say this. If a person in your family, or maybe we should say a leader in the church, never mentions God or the Bible, let's just say in church, the safest place in America, what conclusion can we make? I just feel the need to pause there for a minute. Do you realize that some of you never mention God or Bible? You come here week and week out, and you never mention it here. I'm your pastor. I may have talked with you a lot. Your testimony is not mentioned much or any. What can we conclude? Some of you are saying, well, they shouldn't be a leader. We can't really say they shouldn't be a parent, right? They already are. Well, we might say something worse than that, right? We might say, biblically, they're lost. And I hope something that like that is as piercing as the Word of God is. It's not me flapping my lips up here. The Word of God says that over and over and gives us warnings like Psalm 1 and also blessings if we will delight ourselves in the law. If we all submit to the Word, there's no basis for disunity to who our authority is and what our authority is, the Word. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of this church. He's the head of your life. The Bible is the Word of God. That's what we have. There's no extra biblical text that we will submit to but the Word of God. And that's what God has for us. And human opinion rises above to that top, there's going to be disunity in the church. And it says, meditates on it day and night. And that's the Holy Spirit of God in our life speaking to us. And that meditate on the Word of God is to be thinking on it. It's kind of dwelling on the Word of God. I tell you, my life has been enriched as I've grown with understanding the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen, some of you don't know about that like John's disciples in Acts chapter 19. You have to embrace the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit speaks to you by what? Meditating and delighting in the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God in your life, you don't have the testimony of what the Holy Spirit does, which is to remind you of the teachings in the Word of God and to help you to understand the Word of God. And so daily, we begin our day praying and submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God to help us to remember and to live the teachings of Jesus in our life. And when there's those difficulties as to doctrine or understanding or decisions to be made, we dwell on the Word, we sit on the Word, we chew on the Word while asking the Holy Spirit to remind us of the teaching. And you will receive a word from the Lord. Amen? Now, I hope some of you have experienced that. If you haven't, let's make a point that that is what we are striving to in our life. So we have the basis and the foundation of the Word of God. And then we have to understand the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, which most of us as Protestants haven't even been taught that. Thank God for a few denominations that have. And thank God for the first time at age 23 or 24, a concrete worker over 70 years of age taught me about the Holy Spirit of God, you know. And so we look at that, meditates on it day and night. And I'll just say that. And then it yields its fruit in due season is what it says. And so, you know, it's kind of that adage that, you know, an apple tree, if you plant it, it should produce what? Apples, right? So if someone that has the king, Psalm 2, Jesus says it foreshadows in the New Testament in their life, and he's the Lord of their life, what should the fruit of a follower of Jesus produce, right? And I'll just go through this again, but I always will tell you there's about four things at least, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those put God in front of all those. It's not just your manly love. It's not just your fleshly love. This is God's love. It's God's power. It's God's presence. It's God's peace. God shows up in and through us, you right? So the fruit of the Spirit. And then I like this one, fruits of repentance. You know, it's from the aspect that when we're a child of God, initially saved, positionally, we're saved to where our sin is remembered no more. But we have the old man still in us. But we also have the new man, the new creation, Ephesians 4 that I just read. And so we have to pray the new man is victorious over our old man and our old habits and our old way of life. And so fruits of repentance means that we have to, you know, people get this. People tell me, you know, I repent every day. I ask God for forgiveness. Gosh, we got to get this straight. Asking God forgiveness is recognizing our sin, that he's a holy God. Repenting is changing direction. We ask God for forgiveness, but that's not repentance. It might be a slap on the hand, say, I'm sorry, God caught. Can you undo all this for me? It's getting ready to be chaos. But repentance is, God, change me. Change my heart and change my mind. Fruit of repentance. That God, that sin, that secret sin, that besetting sin that won't let me go, help me to repent of it. And it's not just fruit of the Spirit, but it's fruits of righteousness that now we're a child of God. He said, you put on the new creation, put on the new self, which is what made for joy. Right living is what righteousness means, that there's becoming a holiness in us that is growing to be more like Christ. Hopefully that we won't be a child all of our life, but we'll mature to be a grown, mature believer, much like Jesus. And that's what we aspire to. And then the fruit of witnessing. You know, we've kind of thrown that out of the, you know, along with studying for children's Sunday schools. You know, and Sunday school lessons, those kind of things that we did in the old days when I was growing up. Fruits of witnessing. It's like what? If we're out there witnessing, someday we're gonna catch a fish, aren't we? Somebody's gonna be led to Christ, somebody's gonna be saved, and they're gonna be baptized. And we're not gonna coerce them, we're not gonna talk them into them. You know it was the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and he used you as a vessel. But other than that, it was God working in their life. And so here's the aspect of what happens. And then I wanted to say, not only yields its fruit in due season. I think I wanted to build on this, you know, God's word and then understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, and then the top one being of the pinnacle of the triangle, wisdom from above. And so I wanted to quote to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. If you look on the screen, you'll see that. Do not deceive yourself. If any of you think you are wise in the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's eyes and sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. It's comparing what? Worldly wisdom that majors on successes, on degrees, upon financial status. What else do we want to add to that? popularity, for some of you, good looks. You know, it's all of that, like, you're looked to as being wise. You know, you may be very successful, but it's not talking about the kingdom of this world. Wisdom is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the wisdom that what? Says that you only gain strength by giving up your strength. You only gain life by giving up your life, right? I mean, how many times do we want to play these contrasts, right? You only truly have the power of God when you deny yourself. Do you see that the kingdom of God, and so the wisdom that comes from above, and here's the deal. That's the person that's going to be blessed. We're not going to get to 4 through 6, which you might be glad today, and so why did I put it down? But I'm going to read it to you real quick on Psalm chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, and we'll end there. We're not going to major on it. Not so with the wicked. They're not blessed. As far as that, I skipped a verse. Let me read verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Now, that's spiritual prospering. If you want to talk about prosperity theology, read Psalm 37 and flip those terms in Psalm 73, where the psalmist is going, I don't know how all these pagan people are doing so well in life, and why they're so rich and everything's a success in life, and then all of us believers aren't, make Jesus your choice and you'll have a Rolls Royce. It's not necessarily scriptural. I hate to tell you that. You know, he's talking about the spiritual kingdom of God in this world. You might do well and you might have things, but you got to be careful or you'll major more on world wisdom than you do on kingdom wisdom. I hope I'm being clear with that and that you can dig into it a little bit more. I was just trying to say wisdom from above. And I always say this to leaders, that if you want to be my advisor, which apparently I have about 350 of them, then know God's word, delight in God's word. What's the next one? Have a knowledge of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see that triangle coming up? And have wisdom from above. Yeah. You know, I may not hear you quite as well. I'm going to listen to you. If you never talk about God or the Bible, probably not going to, unless you're telling me how to paint a wall. And if you're good at painting a wall, I'm going to listen to you, right? That's the wisdom of man. Bad example. But if it's about the kingdom of God, I'm going to listen to you because I love you. But it may not be implemented, right? Because you don't have that in your life. You don't even have the base in your life. And I understand that we only had the Bible about 450 years. But people committed themselves to memorizing the Word of God, the printed Bible, you know? And they heard the Word of God, and they told it, and they retold it, and they murmured over it, meaning they didn't gripe over it, but they kept saying it and saying it and saying it. And you know what the Scripture says in the Old Testament? We just know when the Bible was printed, right? For the average person to read is what I'm saying. So 4 through 6, and we got to go. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff. The wind blows them away. This is talking about judgment here, right? And so pitchfork, called it a winnowing fork, throws it up in the air. And then the seed, the good part of the harvest, comes down and falls. But the wind catches the chaff or the husk and blows it away. And there's the judgment picture that John the Baptist gives in the New Testament, right? That the wicked, those that we said don't do what we just read in verses 1 through 3. They don't delight in the word of God. They don't meditate on it. They don't produce fruit in its season, and don't prosper kingdom-wise, being used of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. You know, it's kind of given the picture in the New Testament of the separation of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, or the wedding feast, where if you weren't properly dressed in the robe of righteousness that, what, the bridegroom, Lord Jesus Christ, places on you by grace through faith and salvation, then it says the doors will be locked and you will not be let in. And that's kind of given the picture that, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Look at verse 6. Or is that it? Okay. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Blessed are the righteous. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The wicked will perish. Now, regardless of how good a person you are, without Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're the wicked. You have sin in your life that hadn't been taken care of. You need a Savior. And if you are a child of God, then you are in the process, hopefully maybe farther along than that, of getting real with yourself and your secret sin and the deception of sin. And if you're a child of God, you're not going to be easily duped or deceived by what the title is today, the deception of people's influence. The great apostasy and falling away shows in the end times those that aren't children of God, because they're going to follow the beast and the false prophet. And I'm going to say a little bit about that when we talk about the deception of false teachers next week when we close out. But if you're not a child of God, you don't have a hope. You're going to follow what? What you want, what your needs are. You'll cluster with birds of a feather that hang. The people that, you know, you're going to follow those that is your own evil, deceitful desires. But now that we're children of God, our heart's like the Lord's heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart, because what? Your heart's changed. It's no longer having the wisdom of this world, but it's a wisdom from above. It's having the kingdom aspirations that Jesus taught, to follow him and be like him. I'm going to ask you in closing, is that what your life's about? And have you trusted Christ in your Lord and Savior, where you know that the Holy Spirit of God convicted you of your sin? You know that it was something more than walking forward, and that you were baptized and it was from the neck up. It totally turned you inside out. It changed you. It transformed you. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's the only salvation that there is. There's no other salvation. You might join a church. You might become a member on the roll, but you're not saved going to heaven. And you might be even a good person that kind of is involved even within the rank and file of the church and serving. And you have a heart of compassion for others like me that I was taught from this age up. But unless Jesus became the Lord of my life, then I won't stand in the judgment, just like it says. And you won't either. And I'm sorry, but that's the truth. So today, what will you do with Jesus? Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you. We ask for your help, that we might respond to you with a pure heart, hearing and knowing that there is such deceit in the world, that if we are not grounded in your word, if we do not meditate on your word day and night, and Lord, if we're not yielding the fruit, then we need to be suspect about who we are in Christ. It's very clear that Scripture gives us warnings and blessings, and today we have an example of that blessing. Help us to exercise the truth of God, the Spirit's presence in our life, by knowing who to follow in this world and who not to follow. We ask forgiveness for our deceit from within. We ask forgiveness for following people that are of the world and offer us no hope, no salvation, no peace. Lord, teach us to put our trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And for individuals that are here today, I just pray, Lord, that you would set them free from the bondage of sin. I thank you that you forgive us of our sin and that your mercy is greater than our sin. We thank you that you turn graves into gardens. We thank you that you turned the seas into highways. And we're thankful that you turned this old man of the flesh into a new man of the spirit. And I pray for that salvation for individuals here today. I pray, Lord, for that sanctification to grow in holiness today. And Lord, you call us just as I am. But Lord, you shape us to who we are to be like. And that's Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing joy.